Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story for one more week. This is part 4 of our series called Joy to the World. And in Matthew chapter 1, today in verses 18 to 25, we're going to be looking at a particular part of the story and a particular word in the story. If you didn't get a chance to bring a Bible or a copy of the scriptures on an app, on one of your devices, thanks, bud, then you can use the Pew Rack Bible that's in front of you. You're welcome to help yourself with that and follow along this morning. If you're going to borrow that one today, please follow along. You can find it on page 807. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Let's jump in together. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of man, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Okay, time out. We get the birth of Jesus from the perspective of understanding the relationship between Mary and Joseph. And as it was in this time in the ancient Near East, and as it is today, it is inappropriate for a man and a woman to know each other physically before they are married. That is contrary to the things of God. And Mary and Joseph had practiced purity, and they had not known each other physically in that way. And all of a sudden, Mary is pregnant. Joseph is trying to be honorable. He's trying to do the right thing. They're engaged. She is pregnant, and he knows that they have not come together in that way. And so he is thinking, I will try to be gracious. I will try to be honorable, and I will end this engagement quietly. But an angel interferes. An angel intervenes and says to Joseph, do not fear. Continue into this relationship. Keep walking into this relationship, because the child that is within Mary was not conceived by a person. This is conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural pregnancy. And what the angel is telling Joseph in this moment is, have courage. Because people are going to know you guys are engaged, and they're going to see that she's pregnant. And people are going to start talking, and people are going to start wondering. I need you to have courage. I need you to know that even though it looks complex and messy, and it looks like this is not the way it's supposed to go, this is God saying to Joseph, I am at work. Do not fear. I'm present in this messy moment. I am at work. I am present in this complicated situation. I am at work. The angel says, do not end this relationship because I am working here. Verse 21, the angel continues and says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Can you imagine Joseph hearing this announcement from the angel, understanding that not only was he a few moments ago contemplating and pondering this messy, complex, semi-awkward situation of we're engaged and she's pregnant, but we haven't been together. Now he is understanding there's going to be a responsibility to be the parent of the Savior of the world. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The people of God had been waiting for the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one, for generations. The Old Testament prophecies were clear that one from the line of David would come, one who would come and be the suffering servant, one who would come and give his life as a ransom for many, one who would come and bring the kingdom of God to this broken, corrupt, fallen planet. And the moment is here. the moment is now here. This announcement to a troubled, engaged husband-to-be becomes this announcement that it's time. The Messiah is coming, and I need you to steward that little one who's going to give up, grow up, to give his life for the sins of the world. All of us in here need to pay close attention this morning to this statement that the angel makes. He will save his people from their sins. Let's all be reminded today that sinfulness is something we need to be saved from. There is one true God who made all things. He made all things in existence. He made all people. And because he is God, he had the privilege and the right and the position, the place to declare what is right and what is not right. What is the path you should go on and the path you should avoid. The things that lead to life and the things that are just going to lead to regret and consequence. And God labeled the path that is right the way of righteousness and the way of godliness. And God labeled the path that we should not walk as the way of sin. And where God has commanded, where God has instructed, where God has told us to walk, when we defy God's instructions, when we act in a way that is contrary to what the one true God wants and prefers and commands, when we do that, we sin against God. And according to the Bible, every single person except Jesus has sinned in some way. In some way, shape, or form, all of us have sinned against God. We have defied him. We have rebelled against him. We have ignored him. We have rebuffed his instruction and his leadership and his shepherding. All of us have sinned. And sinfulness is something we need to be saved from. Why is that? Because according to the Bible, sinfulness renders us spiritually dead. Sinfulness renders us spiritually dead. When we sin, we instantly become enemies of God. When we sin, we instantly become part of the kingdom of darkness. You're thinking, wow, that's kind of harsh. That's kind of heavy for Christmas morning. Well, I want to love you enough to tell you the truth. Every Sunday, when we sin, we are spiritually dead. There are consequences. There's actually, the Bible uses a word that's like wages or earnings, that when you sin, the wages of that sinfulness, the earnings of that sinfulness are death, spiritual death. And that's an eternal death. I don't know if you've thought about this ever before. This is really important that we all lock in on this. Everybody lives forever. It's just a question of the address. Everybody lives forever. When we sin against the one true God, when we sin against him and rebel against him and defy him in whatever way we have, we instantly put ourselves in the position of being spiritually dead forever, eternally, forever separated from God. The Bible says that there's a judgment that's going to come someday, and the judgment will be a moment where those who are still under the guilt of their sinfulness, they will spend eternity in a very specific place of conscious, literal torment for all eternity. Now that's heavy and harsh for Christmas morning, but it's the Bible. But God has made a way for us, all of us who sin, to be saved from our sins. This is the miracle of Christmas. It's the good news of Christmas that God has sent not just a little baby, not just somebody we can kind of rally around, not just somebody we can follow his noble teachings, but a Savior. Jesus Christ was born in a manger on a mission to give his life for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. Jesus grew up and he lived this sinless life, and then at some point he willingly gave his life as a sacrifice. Here behind this little nativity scene up in the baptistry area, we have a cross, and that is the symbol that we always want to keep in front of us to remind us that Jesus grew up and the Savior became our substitute on the cross. What does that mean? What that means is that Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. And that in his death, God accepted that cross as an altar of sacrifice. And Jesus, our sacrificial lamb, he gave himself to pay in full all that was owed to God for our rebellion and disobedience. It's incredible. It's incredible that God would give his own son for us, we who have defied him, that God would give his own son for we who are rebels, and that Jesus would lay down his life and take the consequences he never deserved. Because Jesus never sinned, but we have sinned. And God so loved you, and God so loved me, that he gave his only son. And that if anyone would believe in Jesus and what he did on the cross, and Jesus didn't stay dead, by the way. 3 days later, by his power, God raised Jesus from the dead, forever conquering death, hell, and sin. That if we would believe in Jesus, we would no longer be spiritually dead because of our sin, but we could be forgiven and clean and new, and we would have spiritual life forever. I mentioned a moment ago, everybody lives forever. It's just a question of the address. Check this out. Those who do not have their sins forgiven, those who are not saved from their sinfulness through Jesus, they go away at the judgment into everlasting, eternal torment because they are under the guilt of their sin. But God has made a way. He gave his son Jesus to die and to pay for it all and to rise again. And he says that if you will come to Jesus by faith, if you will believe in Jesus by faith, if you will believe in Jesus, then you can have your sins forgiven and you'll be saved. That at the judgment, God will look upon you and he will not see the guilt of your sins anymore if you believe in Jesus. God will look upon you and not see the filthiness of your past and your regrets and your mistakes if you believe in Jesus. God will look at you and he will see the perfection of his son in you. The Bible calls that the righteousness of Christ. He will see the acceptability of Jesus when he looks at you, and you will be acceptable to God. All that is to say, here on Christmas morning, we celebrate the one who has come, who will save his people from their sins. And I didn't want you going home today just having sung a couple of songs this morning or read another verse about Christmas without hearing the truth. And it is not all harsh truth. It is absolutely, gloriously good news. That because we have sinned, we have to be saved. But Jesus has made a way to be saved. So let me ask you the question this morning. Have you been saved from your sins? I don't mean your family. I don't mean people around you. But have you been saved from your sins? I mean, have you dealt with it? I'm certainly all of us would agree we've sinned against this one true God. But have you believed in Jesus and what he did on the cross to pay for your sins? Believe that God raised him from the dead? And have you decided to follow Jesus and put faith in him as the Lord and leader of your life? If you have, then you have no fear of death. You have no fear of standing before God. Because if you believed in Jesus, you're forgiven of all your sins. You've been saved. That's what Christmas is really all about. All right, back to the text. Let's read that verse one more time. It's just too good. Verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place, this is Matthew saying this now, all this took place to fulfill that what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is a reference to Isaiah chapter 7. This prophecy that, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew helps us out here with a little parenthetical explanation. It says, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And depending on the translation you're reading from this morning, this is interesting. You can spell the word Emmanuel with an I or Emmanuel with an E. Look at your Bible. Which one is it? Depends on which translation you're reading from this morning. They shall call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus is going to be be the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the one who was long awaited. Jesus is the Messiah, God with us. Verse 24, let's finish this up. When Joseph woke from his dream, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not. That means they were not physically intimate until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. I want us to zero in on this idea of Emmanuel this morning. And just with the little bit of time that we have left, I want us to walk through some things to understand, to talk about, to think about what it means that God is with us. I want to encourage your hearts today. I want to encourage your soul this morning that God is not far off, that God is not distant, that God is not remote, but that God is with us. And all of that became reality for the world through Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. I want to walk you through a few things this morning to help us wrap our hearts and minds around this truth that God is with us. Number one, God is with us in our loss. God is with us in our loss. God is aware that we live on a fallen, corrupt planet. Before sin entered the world in the Garden of Eden, there was no sickness. There was no such thing called cancer. There was no such thing called death. God is aware that we walk through those things, and there are just truthfully some hurting people in this room this morning, some struggling people here this morning who are dealing with the loss of a loved one, and maybe this is the first Christmas that you're walking through without that loved one, and it is hard, it is difficult. You feel the void, the things that aren't quite what they have normally been. You feel the absence, you feel the void, how the memories are different, how the experience is different, how life is different. And I want to encourage you that God is with you in your sense of loss. Maybe you have not thought about this in a while, but one of the shortest parts in all of the Bible is two words. Do you know them? Jesus, what? Wept. It's referring to the death of Lazarus and the subsequent resurrection of Lazarus, which, by the way, we'll get to in the new year when we get back into the Gospel of John series. But Jesus loved this friend Lazarus, and Lazarus died, and Jesus wept. I love that picture because Jesus is showing us that to be spiritual is not to pretend that nothing hurts. But to be spiritual is to trust the one who can walk with us and hold us in the middle of it, the one who absolutely has the power to change our circumstances, to trust him while it hurts. And sometimes we have a hard time putting words to our hurt and our loss. Maybe you've forgotten that Jesus wept. Jesus knows what loss feels like. Jesus is with you right now as you are walking through loss. If this is a season where you're feeling that loss, I would encourage you to spend some time in these days in the book of Psalms. David's Psalms are so powerful to read the anguish of soul that eventually turns into this hope in God. Spend some time in the Psalms and let some words be put to some of your hurt and anguish, and let that turn into hope by the power of God's word. Number two, God is with us in our weakness. God is with us in our weakness. What I'm talking about here, our human weakness. And there are some in the room who have an ongoing struggle with sinfulness and you feel like sin just wins the battle all the time, it has you in its grips. Maybe you struggle with some mild addiction to certain things, or maybe you've just been dabbling in some certain things, or maybe you feel like there are these sins in your life, these habits, these issues, these thoughts, these behaviors that you cannot overcome, that you're just feeling they're just huge. I can't do anything about them. Well, let me remind you that Jesus came to make you free from sin. And maybe the enemy has lied to you that you still have to live in bondage to those sins when you really don't. But that's a sermon for another day. But I do want to remind you this morning that as you find yourself human and weak, and sometimes in that battle with temptation, you go down swinging, but you go down and you sin. And maybe you're walking in some sinfulness and you've got some ungodly habits and behaviors that you know you'd like to let go of. Don't take on to yourself shame that you do not need to take on to yourself. Because when you are weak with sin, that does not change how God loves you. When you are weak in sin, that does not change grace for you. And shame has been dealt with on the cross. And I want to remind you that when you are weak, when you struggle with sin, when the enemy is attacking on the left and on the right in all sorts of ways, and when you are struggling just to have a good day with sin, God is with you. And I want that to comfort your heart this morning, that not only is he with you, but he is familiar with temptation. Let's remember that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, not just by some low-level lackey of Satan, but by the devil himself. The highest level of temptation we could ever even conceive of, Jesus was tempted, and he was exhausted, and he was hungry, and he was weary, and he was in his physical body kind of broken down, and in his spirit kind of exhausted and drained by the wilderness and by the temptation. And these were real temptations, but in it all, he prevailed. And you can prevail too over the temptations in your life. One of the things that Jesus did to combat the temptations was to quote God's word. And I would encourage you that if you struggle with some specific sinfulness, that you would find scripture verses that are applicable to that situation. And in the midst of temptation, you would quote scripture and let the power of scripture give you strength to combat and overcome those temptations. But don't ever forget, don't ever, ever forget that when you're in that spiritual foxhole, and the enemy is coming at you, and the battle is raging, and the attacks are intense, that you are not alone in that moment. That God is with you. 1 Corinthians tells us this about our God. Our God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He's faithful that with every temptation, he provides a way of escape. God's not far off judging you for your human weakness. God is with you, mindful that you are but dust, mindful that things that cause people to sin are bound to come, mindful that you still need grace, and the grace keeps coming. So be encouraged. God is with you in your weakness. Number three, God is with us in our anger. God is with us in our anger. It's an interesting thing for a lot of Christians in the world that there is a sort of a subterranean flow of rage and anger that we as Christians sometimes think we have to just pretend isn't there. And maybe for some of you, there's this bubbling surging subterranean flow of anger in your life that you've not dealt with. And maybe it shows up in the fact that you just fly off the handle at people every once in a while, where you can't hide it all the time, and it just kind of bursts out from time to time. Maybe these are just some wounds down deep that you haven't dealt with. Maybe you haven't put words to it, and maybe your family just thinks you're quiet, or maybe you're just contemplative, or maybe you're just struggling. But maybe down deep, what's really going on is that you are absolutely enraged, and if it were socially appropriate, you would just scream. For some of you, you've got that subterranean current running down deep in your soul because of things that happened to you when you were young, or things that happened to you this year. And I want to invite you to cast your cares upon the Lord, to humble yourself before Him, and to go to Him and lean on Him with those things. And ask Him to heal the parts of you that feel so betrayed, so violated, so abused. And I want you to remember today that Jesus is your Emmanuel. He is with you, even in your anger. There are others here today that I'm mindful are angry, because you have this sense that you're always giving and never receiving. And that may not even be a rational, logical reality, but that's what your life feels like. There's this storm in there. Emmanuel has come, and He calms storms with a single word. I believe that God's Spirit is at work in all things and in all ways, and there are a lot of times that I will say this in church, and I just need you to know this is not just the trite saying of a preacher, but this is something that I believe deeply down in my soul. No one in this room is here by accident. God led you here to this moment, to this passage of Scripture, to these things that He's put in my heart and mind for you here today. Nobody is here by accident this morning. And it could be that there's just one. It could be that there's a dozen or more people here today. And you have not ever dealt with this subterranean, bubbling current of rage and anger that's down in your soul. And one of the best gifts you can give yourself in the new year is to go approach and get connected with a Christian counselor. Counseling isn't just for crazy people. Counseling isn't just for crazy people. One of the ways I like to illustrate that is with a shoelace. Sometimes our shoelaces get tangled in knots, right? And sometimes it's one of those where your shoelace is knotted up and you can just find the long string or the short string and you just pull on it a little bit and it comes undone and it's untangled. But there are other times when that shoelace gets all tangled up and knotted up, when you have to get down there and you almost have to get tweezers. You ever had one of those? And maybe you've been like me before. You've thought, well, it's the long string. I'll pull on the long string. Okay, now I've really knotted it up. It was fine before, but now I've knotted it up. And so I've got to get in there with tweezers. Counseling is somebody who uses biblical principles combined with their professional training to help you untangle some of the thoughts and experiences that have become knotted up in your life. And it's not going to counseling because you're crazy. It's going because there's a knot in your heart and you don't know where to pull. So you need to go and sit with somebody who's been trained, who knows how to ask good questions, who knows where to pull a little bit and knows where to work, because the goal here is that your heart might be untangled. And before Jesus came to the world, people just had to suffer in the cesspool consequences of sin's all just terrible consequences. And if their hearts got knotted up, they just lived with the knot. But Jesus came. Emmanuel has come. He is here, and He has made a way for you to be free from that. And so I would just encourage you today that because Emmanuel has come and because freedom is a possibility, I would encourage you to deal with the anger and remember while you seethe, while you struggle, while you rage on the inside, God is with you. And he is not afraid to wade in with you to that anger, to ask the questions, to deal with it once for all. And you could have a life that is free. And you could experience the joy that everybody sings about. It felt like God wanted me to put that in the sermon this morning. That's for somebody here today who's not here by accident. Two more. Number four, God is with us in our fear. God is with us in our fear. Anybody thinking that how in the world can it get worse in 2017 than it's been in 2016? Division, war, terrorism, disease, corruption, all the terrible things going on our planet. My heart is grieved for the situation in Syria and Aleppo and all of the terrible atrocities that are happening there, the orphan generation that's been created in that place, all the terrible death and just awful, 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 hellacious stuff that's going on. This world is broken. And if you have fear today that it's just all chaos, I want to encourage you that God is with us. He is the one who said, take heart, for I have overcome the world. One more. God is with us in our blessings. God is with us in our blessings. A lot of us woke up this morning in a comfortable bed, in a house that was either warm or cold. Is it summer or winter? Which is it? I'm not sure today. But the heat works here this morning, right? A lot of us drove here today in cars that weren't just kind of it'll do kind of vehicles. A lot of us were surrounded by people who love us and treat us well. A lot of us have been so blessed that we were able to bless our family with treasures and trinkets, tokens of our affection wrapped in paper and bow. We are a blessed people, amen? A lot of people don't stop to think how good God has been to us. He's given us a Savior, and then he didn't stop. The grace keeps coming, true? The blessings keep coming. And I want to remind you that as you experience the abundance of people and things and resources in this Christmas season, I want to remind you that you would do well to see those as evidences of Emmanuel, of the presence of God and the favor of God in your life. And you would remember that Jesus is the one who said, I have come, I'm here, that you might have life and have it to the full. You got some blessings. They came from someone, from the Lord. Be careful, dear ones, to give thanks to the one, the giver of good gifts, the one who has provided all that we enjoy and love. And that is part of Emmanuel, God with us. For he is not only present in our pain, but God has come to bring the kingdom of God to this earth and to bring the blessings of heaven to his people.